I have a question to start with. How do you know that you're actually doing what you think you're doing? Right? I suppose there are some people out there in the world who don't doubt themselves all the time, but I find that we are such mixed up people that we actually have a really hard time knowing ourselves. For instance, last week, looking at the first chapter of 1 John, we saw that John said, God is light, right? And every single one of us say, amen, right? We believe that. We believe that God is light, and we sincerely try to walk with him in the light of his presence. But John immediately went on to warn us that it is easy for us to claim that we walk in his light while at the same time refusing to look at the things that his light is showing us. In other words, God shows us things about ourselves because he wants to heal those things and he needs our participation in the healing process, but we don't experience that healing because we're not willing to look at the things that God is showing us. And that in itself would already be difficult and complicated. But then the real problem is that the person who is denying the things that God is trying to show him usually has no idea that he or she is doing that. At the very moment that they're refusing to look at what God is showing them, they're clueless that they're refusing to look at what God is trying to show them. The level at which we hide from God's light is so deep that we think, we sincerely think, we are being honest with God, while those deeper places of our heart is refusing to look at his light. When Scripture says that the human heart is deceitful above all things, it's not saying that we're all out there trying to swindle one another and that we're all crooks. It means that we are all masters of the highest level of deceit, self-deception. And if that's the case, then how do you know that you're doing what you think you're doing? When you think you're walking with God, where can you look for evidence that you're not, in fact, deceiving yourself? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, which is kind of the next passage, John gives us two practical tests to help us to see whether or not we're actually walking with God. Not tests as to whether we're perfect, not tests as to whether we are righteous, but tests of our posture. Are we moving towards the light? Are we stepping out into the light? Or are we trying to back off from the light? And those two tests that John gives us are obedience to God and love for one another. But first, before we read from 1 John, we're going to have a story. Yes. Now, I've heard lots of feedback that my two stories from the corporate world some time ago, I think it was 2 years ago now, were successful. You may remember we talked about Big Corp and then we talked about Other Corp. Well, today I'd like to tell you about Mr. Light. That's L-Y-T-E. Mr. Light was the owner of Light Corp. And Mr. Light had built his business on two ironclad principles: integrity and kindness. His understanding of integrity meant that he played by the rules, even when others didn't. He had a very black and white sensibility about the right way of doing things. He liked to call it the light way of doing things. It was his company, and he was perfectly clear that people who did not want to do things his way could go work somewhere else. Often, people with rigid principles can be harsh. But Mr. Light had always managed to balance his strict black and white views with genuine compassion and kindness for everyone who worked with him, for him. He was consistently patient and forgiving as long as the employee was willing to learn and adapt to the light way of doing business. He wanted employees that wanted to do things his way. And most of them did, because his kindness and his integrity worked together in a powerful way. They were compelling. And people who worked there long enough came to understand that it was good to do things the light way. Now, his business was already quite successful by the time Mr. Light's two twin sons were grown up and out of college. They were identical twins, and incidentally, they were also spitting images of their father when he had been younger. But interestingly, the genes that carried Mr. Light's two business principles seemed to have been split right down the middle between the two sons. Bo, on one hand, was all integrity, and Luke, on the other, was all kindness. They had watched their father. They had watched how he did things their whole lives. But the funny thing was that each of them noticed only part of how their dad ran things. Being rules-oriented, Bo noticed his father's clear sense of right and wrong and thought of himself as just like his dad. Being a people person, Luke noticed how his father genuinely cared about people and put people first. And Luke thought of himself as just like his dad. Bo and Luke finished their MBAs the same spring, and Mr. Light made them each the same offer. "Boys," quoth he, "you know how important it is to me that Light Corp continue according to my vision. If you are willing to join me in what I am doing here and do it my way, I will help you, and I will promote you as quickly as I see you learn. If, on the other hand, you don't want to do things my way, no hard feelings. I will set you up generously in any business you want to start." Now, both sons thought that they were just like their dad. So both of them thought that learning business the light way would be no problem. They both accepted their dad's offer, and both, frankly, quietly expected to be a vice president within a year or two. Doing things dad's way should come naturally. But it actually didn't seem to work out that well. Luke, the kind one, eager to show his dad that he could be just as compassionate and kind of a boss as his dad, made sure that the office that he ran was one where people's well-being was more important than rules. But because people don't naturally like to follow rules, he had a really hard time making people do things the way his dad wanted them done. In fact, he found he had a really hard time doing things his dad's way himself. He loved his dad, and he wanted to please his dad, but he really thought that most of the stuff that his dad called the right way, the light way, were just preferences. That they didn't really make all that much of a difference. In fact, most of them just seemed like old-fashioned hang-ups of his dad's generation. In the office that Bo ran, it was the complete opposite. The rules were followed there. But no one wanted to do it that way. They were just terrified of losing their jobs. The first week, Bo fired three people just to make it clear that he was going to be just as in control as his dad. Now, Mr. Light was not surprised by any of this. He knew his sons better than his sons knew themselves. And he had planned from the start to work with them both, to have frequent conversations, to gently point out to them the places where they needed to change. Mr. Light was much more ready for the process of learning the light way than either of his sons were. And I suppose only time will tell if they're able to hear him and learn. So, back in 1 John, after John warns us that we will tend to deceive ourselves, claiming that we walk with God while refusing to be changed by him, John gives us those two tests by which we can see whether we are actually walking with God. The first test, like I said, is obedience. And this is in verses 3 through 6. First, he lays out the main idea. We know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And then we have this typical negative-positive examples that we're going to see all through John. There's already been, you know, just in the first 10 verses, there's been a ton of it. He says, first, the negative. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. And then we have the positive. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And then John kind of carves off this as a section by repeating that main idea that he started with. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So, a quick note on this phrase, God's love is made complete in him. The love of God wants us to do good. Okay? But, and specifically, not just wants us to do good, but wants to do good to us. Right? God wants to bless us. But blessing us, doing good to us, is not just buying us stuff. Right? And I'll be honest, I frequently wish that God would just buy me stuff. Okay? A couple of times in my life, my dad has just bought me stuff. Right? Like when we came back from Siberia, he bought us a car. I really liked that. Okay? But God's love aims so high. And God's love knows that our problems come from a very deep place in our hearts. Right? Jesus said, it's not the stuff outside coming in that defiles a man. It's the stuff inside of him that defiles. Our problems come from deep within ourselves. So doing us good means changing us. God's love wants to change us. And one of the most misunderstood things about the Bible, one of the things that makes the Old Testament just incomprehensible to people, is a misunderstanding about what the commands are all about. In fact, what the word law originally meant. God's commands are all about teaching us a different way of doing life so that God would know he's in charge. No, so that life would be good for us. The word Torah in Hebrew, that traditionally is translated law, is actually not law the way we think of law. The idea of Torah is teaching, imparting wisdom, providing the person who wants to live better with a clear view of what that is. So God's love for us has a goal. God's love for us aims us, at teaching us to live better. And our love for God longs to learn His way, is eager to do things the way He wants. After years of marriage, of course, there's a lot of baggage. But I think we all remember those early days, and they come back every now and then, right? When you're just so in love that you just want to please the person, right? You're just so eager to do something in the way that they're going to say, right? Our love for God is eager to do things His way. So the goal of the love that we share with God, His love for us and our love for Him, the goal is that we would learn to live His way. The love of God has an aim. I won't say it has a purpose, because that implies what it exists for, but it has a goal of us learning to live good. I know I should say well, but good just has a little bit more oomph to it, okay? And when it says, if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. What it's saying is that the love relationship between us and God reaches its goal every time we obey Him. Not when we hit the point where we're perfect and we always obey Him in everything, but each and every concrete act of obedience, each time we actually somehow, by His grace, succeed in doing His will, the love of God, that relationship we share with Him, is consummated, becomes complete, reaches its goal, in the language of the ancients, is made perfect. The first test is simply to look at whether your life is gradually becoming more and more obedient, and particularly whether obedience to God's way is becoming less of a burden laid on you by someone more powerful than you because you're afraid of hell, and if it is becoming more the relief of being shown what will actually bring joy and satisfaction. If obedience is becoming sweet, it is evidence that you're walking in the light. I'm going to skip verses 7 and 8 for a minute. They work as kind of a transition. And we're going to jump to the second test, which is in verses 9 through 11. Notice here again, John is phrasing everything in these either a negative-positive pair or in a negative-positive-negative sandwich. Okay? In this case, the negative-positive-negative triplet. He says, first of all, the negative. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Then the positive. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. And then the negative again. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Now, the language of love and hate, right, which John uses a lot, and which Jesus himself also used, is an intentional exaggeration for effect. It's a use of language that doesn't try to be precise with the data, the way that we tend to think. It's a way of using language to achieve a result. It's what we call rhetoric. Now, we would say that there might be a handful of people in life that we have to confess we've hated. And there's a number of people that we would say we genuinely love. And we would say that there is a lot of people somewhere in the middle. The vast majority of the people. But for what John is talking about here, there is no middle. And a practice, we could kind of walk through and pull apart how language works and everything, but I'm going to save a lot of time and just kind of give you the end result of that process. A practical, helpful way of thinking about loving versus hating your brothers or sisters is your stance, your posture. Okay? Whether your attitude towards them is toward them or pulling back. Okay? Now, I think actually that really helps here to think of the words that we use of God in our benediction that we took from the book of Numbers. And I think it's a good picture here of the attitude, the stance that I mean. We say, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. You can't do that with a mask. The idea there is that God is facing us, that we have his attention, and that when God faces us, he is completely open. That he looks at us from his heart. Love is when we do that for one another. When we are moving toward one another with open hearts. And hate is simply anything that falls short of that. In this case, right, when we get rid of all the middle ground and we just take everything for its essential nature, something like indifference or a reluctance to get involved. Yeah, I know him. I've seen him at church. I've never really crossed paths with him much. That actually has to be classified as hate. Like I said, this is an extreme use of language. Now, this does not mean that we are all expected to be bosom besties, BFF, with everyone we know. That's not possible. We are still very imperfect, very limited, very broken people. If we were to use language the way that John does, we would have to say that we are still very hateful people. There are limits to our time. There are limits to our energy. And frankly, it takes two to tango. You can't build a relationship from one side. But the question here isn't how successful are we in making these perfect relationships. The question here is, what is my stance? What's my attitude? How is it that I approach each person, whatever the result might be? In my dealings with others, especially with those within the church, am I toward them with an open heart, with an uplifted countenance? Are we interested in really knowing how they are? And are we ready to allow their life to impact, to impinge upon my life? That's where it gets a little bit pokey. The second test is to look at how you see other people. Even more than how you treat them, how you see them. Is your stance or posture toward others becoming more like God's own attitude? Of his face lifted up, of his countenance open and glowing toward people? Is your interest and desire to be connected growing? Not is it here, woo-hoo, is it growing? If so, that's evidence that you are walking in the light. And now I want to go back to verses 7 and 8. Like Bo and Luke, we often see these two principles of obedience and love in conflict with one another. It's just the nature of sin in the world, that things that should be perfectly united and make complete sense don't. We see things too often as being righteous versus being loving. right and wrong versus mercy, high expectations versus compassion, law versus grace. And I think that John's transition between these two tests alludes to that conflict that we see and feel. First, he speaks of the old commandment. He says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." Now, John doesn't say specifically what he's referring to, and there are lots of different people with different ideas if you read all the books, but I've never been able to get away from the idea that when John writes about the old command, he's speaking about the Ten Commandments. He's speaking about all that they represent, the strict moral and ethical teaching of the old commandment that Jesus affirmed and over and over again intensified. In his teaching, we have the moral code of the Old Testament taken to a new level. You heard it said this, but let me tell you, I'm telling you, if you so much as say, "You fool, you hate," if you so much as take a look, you've committed adultery. So when John says, "I'm not writing you a new command, I'm writing you the old command," it's relating to that first test that he just gave us, that God does expect obedience. But then he goes on, apparently, to contradict himself. He just said that he's writing us an old command, but then he says, "Yet I am writing to you a new command." It's true, it's new, because its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now this new command is the word of Jesus. "This is my command, that you love one another." He doesn't do away with the Old Testament and say, "This is the new command." He says, that old command, what it really is, in the greater light of my presence, is love one another. John's not saying that these are two commands. His whole point with this transition is that there is one command. The command, walk in God's light, is both the old command of obedience and the new command of love. To us, they often appear to be in conflict, but in the life of Jesus, you see they're one in the same thing. In the teaching of Jesus, you see they're one in the same thing. And in the life of the church, when the church is being the church, you see they're one in the same thing. This thing that in our world has been ripped apart, the holiness and love of God in Jesus and in you have been shown to be the same thing. In the greater light of Jesus' presence, what once looked like a powerful God demanding obedience is now seen to be a loving Father, eager to teach his children to live well. In the greater light of Jesus' presence, the obedience that once seemed to us to be a life-strangling burden is now a freely chosen expression of our love for God. And so the real test of whether we are walking in the light is not just the first or the second test taken individually. The real test of whether we are walking in the light is the simultaneous growth in these two areas that so often seem to us like opposites. Do I need to be more righteous, black and white? This is right. Do people in me need to see this is the right way? Or do people in me need to see compassion? But we can't pick. Because as soon as you pick one over the other, John says you're not walking in the light. We cannot, like Luke, excuse our disobedience on the basis that we are so kind and loving. And when someone comes along and says, "You know what, that's not right," come back and say, "But God is love. Judge not, lest you be judged." When God was speaking to you through that brother or sister, And we cannot, like Bo, cover up a lack of love, mercy, and compassion by resting on the fact that we are careful to obey God. And some of those compassion types are clearly not. Because John told us that whoever does not actively love his brother is still walking in darkness. And again, the evidence is not in how well or how quickly you seem to be succeeding. The real test is our willingness to be corrected, our willingness to learn, our willingness to step out into the light and allow the light to show us where we are wrong. As long as Bo is willing to have his lack of love pointed out to him by his father, and as long as he is willing to learn, to try and learn to care for the people who work for him, Mr. Light is plenty patient to teach him. As long as Luke is willing to have his disobedience pointed out to him, as long as he is willing to try and learn to actually do things the way his dad wants and require others to, Mr. Light is gracious and kind to forgive him all the lapses along the way. Amen.